Well, good morning, brethren. It's always nice to be in the city of peace, Salem. It's like a homecoming. Pam grew up in Albany, just 25 miles south, and we spent a lot of time here, and of course we got married here in May of 65, and just a lot of nice memories with the fellowship and the class here in Salem. We bring the love of Brother Albert and Sister Norma Swab, and Brother Albert said, make sure I give the class a couple of loaves of Omega 3. So I've got them out of the car, so I hopefully remember them at the break. And they sent their love. Also, we visited Sister Ruthie Chambers in this last week. She's 96 and got the broken hip, going through a lot of rehab at a rehab hospital, but doing very well, and really appreciating the cards. And her son Danny is appreciating the thoughts and prayers of the brethren as well. Our topic, as you can guess, we're going to look at the fifth church and messenger, and we see in Revelation, the first chapter through to the third chapter, we have the seven churches that were mentioned in Asia Minor or Turkey, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And just very interesting what John tells us about these seven churches. There was normally a message. There was normally praise. There was normally admonition, what they were doing wrong and how they should improve that. And then there was also a reward attached to each one of the churches as well. And with the words of this prophecy in Revelation 1 through chapter 3, there's this beautiful scripture, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And of course, we have a volume 2, the six volume studies in the scriptures. And the second volume is named after this scripture. The time is at hand. So it helps tell us where we are on the stream of time. And when we go through Revelation, there's a lot of deep symbols and pictures, and it's kind of difficult to understand. But Brother Russell talks a fair amount about the prophecies in Revelation and the visions, and it's thrown a flood of light and truth on the events and special work of the saints at the end of this age. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, he sent, signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and of all things that he saw. You may have noticed in verse 1 another peculiar phrase, he sent and signified it by his angel. And signified here means to put into signs or symbols. And that's what we see Revelation is all about. It certainly occupies a special place in the scriptures, the book of Revelation. It's the last of the written books in the New Testament. And it contains a direct message from our Lord to his followers after he had yielded up his life at Calvary and been glorified. And it tells us the unfolding of church's history from Apostle John's day to the end of the gospel age, to the establishment of God's kingdom. And we all love Revelation 21 that tells us what it's going to be like when God's kingdom is fully established. But these first three chapters show the development of the church through struggle, recovery, final triumph, and tumultuous times. and it gives us seven distinct stages in the history of the church. Here we have that chart that's taken out of the New Albany, Louisville book of chronology and charts that they've provided. And this one's kind of nice in that it shows us the seven churches, when they were, the timeline along the bottom, and who the messengers were down through the ages. And so the one that we're going to hone in on today, we know a lot about Laodicea and Brother Russell being that seventh messenger. We talk a lot about Luther and the sixth church of Philadelphia, the brotherly love. And so today we're just going to spend some time with Sardis and Wycliffe. And here are the meanings of each of the church names. Ephesus, first desirable. Smyrna, bitter affliction. Pergamos, earthly elevation. Thyatira, sweet perfume. Sardis, a remnant. Philadelphia, brotherly love. And Laodicea, justice for the people. Here we've just got a little chart that we put together where you've got the church and the time period and the scripture taken from that previous chart, and we've got the messengers, when they lived, the praise that was given to each one of the churches, the warnings that were given to each one of the churches, and then finally the rewards. And those rewards are so beautiful, and if we can remember that, it will certainly help us make our calling and election sure. So let's look now today at the Church of Sardis and Wycliffe and the part that they played in the history of the church. So we begin with the message that's given to that church, and we've also got a chart here that gives the historical events. We're not going to spend too much time on that one, but at home you can maybe take a look at it, and it sees when the Church of Sardis starts, time-wise, around 1366, and goes through right to around 1521, and some of the important events that happened during that time. Wycliffe basically lived at the beginning of that, just like all the churches. The messenger normally lived close to the beginning, as that chart indicated. Paul was during the time, John at the beginning of Smyrna, Arius the beginning of Pergamos, Waldo, Thyatira, Wycliffe the beginning of Sardis, Luther the beginning of Philadelphia, and Brother Russell the beginning of Laodicea. So in Revelation 3:1, it just mentions the angel of the church in Sardis. These things saith, he hath seven spirits of God, seven stars. I know thou works, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And then it goes on to verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. They needed some improving. This is a picture of where Sardis was, and this is a picture of what an artist thought Wycliffe looked like. And, of course, what Wycliffe is most famous for is up to that time, there was nothing in English for the church to basically read. And so we now have the fact that Wycliffe is taking the old translations and translating it into the English language. And that had certainly a very profound effect. Going on in Revelation 3, we'll go right through to 5. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And there are the messages to watch. And of course later on, with our Lord's second presence, not many recognized that our Lord did come a second time in 1874. The fourth verse, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then the beautiful reward. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the name Sardis means, excuse me, that which remains. And in the sense of a used garment, something out of which the life or virtue is gone. Sardis was basically the remains of the true church carried over from Thyatira. The slow, persistent crushing of former centuries had left its effect, worn out by the long series of bloody persecutions. And the Jezebel system had endeavored to exterminate any and all opposition. This was a very dark time for the church in their history. And the church needed encouragement and help to enable them to resume their faithful walk with him. And to these survivors was the message primarily given. In looking for the angel of that church, we would look to that time period. And like we said, it was noticeably the darkest period of the church's history. Thank you. This time was just prior to the Reformation as we know it. And we would expect to find this messenger who delivers a message of warning and comfort to the church. And one whose message be heard throughout all Christendom. And in 1376 we find such a man calling attention to the Word of God. And of course his name was John Wycliffe. He was born in England in the year 1320, studied at the University of Oxford. He later became professor at that institution. He declared that wealth and political power had so corrupted the church that radical reform was necessary. And we keep hearing that, don't we? Radical reform. It doesn't matter what age we're living in. Reform is always important. In order for Christians in Kingdom England to read it for themselves, he took the Bible and translated it into English. He also wrote very prolific books and writings. So, to understand the message, it might help us to understand some of the major events of history at that time. In 1365, an event occurred that angered the people of England. Pope Urban V revived the long-dormant claim of the church against the crown and realm of England of paying feudal tribute. This greatly offended both the crown and the people. This indignation had reached its height when Parliament opened in May of 1366. And we've just put some of this down on the opposite page of your handout. And Wycliffe was a prominent professor at Oxford at this time, and he was proving England was not bound to pay tribute to this pope. and he wrote a discussion paper called, and I can't pronounce this properly, Determinatio Quaedam de Domino. Some of you can probably pronounce that better. During this time, known as the Babylonian captivity from 1309 to 1376, the papal seat was residing in Avon, France, not Rome, and was under the domination of the French kings. They'd sort of taken the power away from the Pope and the papacy. The popes lived very luxurious, wicked lives. They exacted heavy tolls on the people. They sold indulgences and even the office of bishop to support their luxury. And the people found this burden increasingly unbearable. So at this time, Wycliffe focused on the political, ecclesiastical conflicts. But as his studies turned to the scriptures, his devotion to truth brought him more into open conflict with papacy and its doctrines. By 1376, he directly criticized the church. He called attention to their wealth, their corruption, pomp, luxury of the English clerics and the monks, of contrasting them with the simplicity of the early church. The criticism in itself brought about extreme condemnation and hatred of the local clergy, as this directly attacked the rich, indolent lifestyle. And being opposed by the clergy, Wycliffe turned to preaching to the common people. As his popularity increased, so the opposition from the clergy increased. Within a year, by 1377, his writings and teachings were condemned by the Pope in three papal bulls sent to England. One went to the university, one went to the king, and one to the prelates, all demanding immediate and decisive measures to silence Wycliffe, the heretic. He was immediately fired from his position at the university. As a result, his popularity with the people, however, served to protect him. Among his friends were two powerful princes that helped protect him. By 1378, something happened that greatly shocked Wycliffe. This marked the year of the beginning of what is known as the Great Schism. After the death of Pope Gregory, the Italians, greatly dissatisfied with the residence of the Pope in France, came in conflict with the French. Unable to solve their differences, each party elected a Pope. So they had one in France and one in Rome. And so they were against each other. And this was to their